May God grant to all his peace and rest in Jesus. Amen. We meditate this morning on that gospel lesson from Mark chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along. It's verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, David entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's true Sabbath rest, the caretaker of our souls, dear children of God and fellow servants. In meetings like the Minnesota District Convention in New Ulm, Minnesota this last week, I'm often surprised at how often this pastor and this congregation get credit for things we haven't done. One of the pastors was telling me that he was asking about some ideas about having lay-led Bible studies, and someone told him, "Well, be sure and check over at New Life. Surely they're doing it." Well, if you know anything about this, we're just developing guidelines now after nearly 20 years of working here. Now it seems that it's the Lord's time to do that. But they thought we were doing it already. It just kind of appears sometimes that the grass is greener on our side of the fence. But we're caught between two jagged rocks. False humility on the one side and vain conceit on the other. It would be false to say that God has not richly blessed this congregation. It would be conceit to forget that it is God who has richly blessed this congregation. "The good in me to thee I trace. Whatever we have accomplished, O Lord, you have done through us. Be with us as you were with our fathers. Bless us as only you can. And Lord, take us away from our own works and our own efforts and our own pride in what we do, and let us be proud of you. Give us rest in our souls, God's work that gives us rest. First of all, from this religious wrangling." Mark chapter 2, if you read earlier here, it's like Jesus can't win, at least not with the religious people, the church people of Jesus' day. They're pretty upset with him when he heals a man that's paralyzed, has to have his friends actually bring him because he can't walk. And why are they upset? Because Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And in their mind, they're thinking, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they totally miss the fact that this God-man, Jesus Christ, reads their minds. Just like Jesus right now knows everything that you're thinking. Jesus knows what you'll be thinking tomorrow, before you know what you're thinking. And he knew their thoughts. And he asked them, "Now, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to just say, 'Get up and walk'?" He told the man to get up and walk right out in front of them, and still no change in their hearts. They just don't see it. They don't get the rest. They're still upset when he goes to tax collector's booth. It'd be like, you know, Jesus going into an IRS office and partying down with the tax collectors. Only in those days they could use soldiers for legalized extortion and take you for whatever they wanted. You imagine that, driving down the interstate, somebody flags you over, there's armed soldiers there that force you to pay the tax again, and then you watch as they pick up all their stuff and go over on a side highway and race ahead of you and hit you again with armed soldiers? That's why they hated the tax collectors in Israel. The Roman troops helped them collect taxes from the same caravan over and over again down the same highway. So when Jesus goes and has parties, you know, banquets with tax collectors and the sinners, they have no use for that. They don't like it when he eats there, and they don't like it when they find out his disciples don't fast the way they do, in spite of the fact God never commanded fasting. Why don't your disciples fast the way we do? And John taught his disciples to fast. Can't win. And now because his disciples are hungry, they're breaking the law? You understand what happened here? They're walking through a field. You know, they didn't have roads and sidewalks like us, so they're walking through a field. It happens to be the Sabbath, which we would call Saturday, and there's laws about this. Not supposed to work. And over the centuries, they had replaced this idea of rest in the soul from God's word with this idea that you shouldn't work at all. So you children, if you were hungry, you wouldn't be able to like go to the store or even get food from a friend or something like that because you're not supposed to work. You might walk too far or something like that. They actually had laws about going into somebody's field. It was okay to walk through your neighbor's field and pick the heads of grain. You could do it in a vineyard too. You can take to eat when you're hungry. God in his mercy said that. It was so that poor people wouldn't have to go on welfare. They could just eat off the land, and God provided for them, but they still had to work. Interesting, isn't it? They still had to go and gather their food. But, he said, don't put your sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So it would be like God telling all of us, go into the store if you want and eat what you want, but just don't carry out bags of groceries. That was okay. But not to harvest a man's field or take what was his or steal the groceries. The Lord was kind. The church people were not. They quickly condemned Jesus and his disciples because it was the Sabbath day and they're eating heads of grain and look what they're doing, what is unlawful on the Sabbath. You see why the Lord told the Israelites in ancient times, guard the Sabbath. There's always something that's going to get in the way of you resting in the Lord. Just like I told you when I was a child, asking my dad, the pastor, if I actually had to go to church. There was something wrong inside of me that made coming to church boring. That's what's wrong with me. And it still happens today when I'm supposed to study God's word to prepare for a Bible class or a worship service, and I have to actually pray and ask the Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to concentrate on what I can't see or touch or feel, on what's the most important. Help me to have that rest. And it all comes down to recognizing why I need it, why I am not at rest inside myself. What the ancient Jews were doing was watering down God's law to make it so they could keep what they wanted to do instead of doing what God wanted them to do. They thought that by their religious regulations, they could offer to God greater sacrifices because his law they could not keep. They knew that in ancient times that you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. So we'll make it different and then think we're offering to God a sacrifice and pleasing him. Some of you who like to golf, you know how expensive those golf clubs can be. But do you suppose it would really be that great a gift if you went out and bought the most expensive golf club and sent it to some chieftain in the Amazon jungle? Just think about it. You know, he goes down to the dock because the mail's coming. There's the UPS man in the boat. He pulls up along the dock. And the guy gets out with this package, and the chief is all excited because his friend back in America sent him a gift. He's from the Amazon jungle. He opens the box. It's long. It must be worth something. I got a flashback to one Christmas when I bought my son a snow shovel. Poor guy. So the chieftain looks at this golf club. What is this? What do? Club the animals over the head? It's a worthless gift. It's like us thinking, okay, if I go on a pilgrimage, leave my whole family, go on a pilgrimage, or I don't eat meat on a certain day, God is going to be impressed. Why? He gave you your family. He gave you your job. He gave you your work. He gives you your food. He says, accept it all with thanks. And stop standing in line and saying, I shouldn't eat this. Then don't. Or take it and eat it with joy and thanks to God and ask Him to bless it. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There's a danger here between these two jagged places that we get into this religious wrangling when we forget that the work here is actually God's. And those of us who have been around for these 20 years, since maybe before Snail Lake School on September 13th of 1987, first service, we're always in danger of thinking that somehow all this work and all this sacrifice brings us closer to God. Same as new members who want to become active may think that if they just do, they'll be closer to God by their works. If a baby is held in the arms of his father, as we are held in the arms of our Heavenly Father, how much closer do you get to God? We despise His gifts, we despise His work when we think that our work will bring us closer to Him. That's the sin of pride, which the Lord wants to strip away today out there in the fields while we walk with Jesus and His disciples and find out what true Sabbath rest really means. Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need?" This is 1,000 years before that. You say, how did they know what happened 1,000 years before? That was in the Bible. David, the king, he's anointed to replace Saul, but he's still running away from Saul. Saul, the first king, wants to kill David. You remember what happened? David went to the tent, the tabernacle, where the Lord had the Ark of the Covenant, and he talked to the priest Abiathar, and he asked the priest, do you have anything here to eat? Ooh. That food was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. Otherwise, you and I, we couldn't eat it. There was bread that they set out, 12 loaves every Sabbath day, but when they replaced it with new loaves of bread, only the priests and their families could eat that bread. Guess what? David ate some, and he gave it to his companions, and they weren't Levites and priests either. And Jesus points back to that and doesn't say David was wrong. He, in fact, says David was right. There's a lesson there about the physical needs and how God provides for them. He says, David ate it in the days of Abiathar the priest, entered the house of God, ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions, because God gave us food to eat when we're hungry. And that's why we stop and pray before we eat. That's what Jesus did. He blessed the little boy's lunch first, the 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Then he started breaking off pieces and fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. Maybe 15,000 people or more. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? But he prayed first. He gave thanks and then told his disciples, pick up the leftovers. 12 baskets full after everybody had plenty to eat. That's how God wants us to look at the food that he gives us. So we're not like the children at my son's outing one time for school when I asked these guys, they got these lunches along and they're throwing away all this food. And I asked them, you know where that food comes from? The store. Like, don't you know? Well, then where does it come from before that? They couldn't see the connection even between the store and the farm, which tells you something. And they certainly were not thinking about the fact that it's God who gives the seeds that we plant in the ground and the sunshine and the rain, and He makes it grow. And the food that He puts in front of us is miracle after miracle, meant to provide for our needs. We ought to remember where it comes from when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and to thank and praise Him for it. And maybe then we Americans wouldn't have so many problems that the French point out that one of the reasons you Americans have so much trouble with overweight is you don't enjoy your food, because the French eat a lot of pastry. But they claim that they enjoy it. as opposed to those of us who eat so fast and shovel it all in instead of saying thanks to God and eating it and enjoying it. I think sometimes we're too much like those Pharisees, more than we want to realize. Jesus gives us rest from physical needs too, but finally he gives us rest for a reason. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I think if you just want to think about this, try to imagine somebody having a car that they're just so paranoid every time it gets a little bit dirty. You know, they got it parked in the garage, fine, but if it rains, they gotta get out the rag and wipe that car down, you know, multiple layers on the floors, vacuum all the time, and you think, good grief, you know, were you made for the car or was the car made for you? You finally feel like, can't we use this thing? That's what they did with the Sabbath. It was like a beautiful car that they wanted to keep polishing and polishing, but never use. So it'd be like you having a beautiful car and you're so worried about getting it dirty that you make the family run alongside the car instead of riding in it. It's ridiculous. But this is what our religion as humans does to us over time if we don't take it the way God gives it in the rest of Jesus Christ. Get in the car. Can you worship God in a boat? Yes. Hope you do. Every time you're out there. I hope you thank and praise God, the Creator, for all things. But how are you going to get into God's presence with wormy hands and fish scales that stink? This is the question that David asked in Psalm 24, again, 1,000 years before Christ. This is how he asked it. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I can guarantee you that if you went into the homes of some of my classmates from high school, I can think of one dairy farmer in Menominee, Wisconsin. Boy, you knew it when you walked into that mudroom. Those boots were in the barn, and you're not used to it. And I can't think of anybody here that wouldn't walk in, and especially if you haven't been on the farm for a while. Whoa! Clean it up, but that's their life. So if you come in from fishing and it's a special meal that the family has, you want everybody to have all the fish guts all over them still? That's what he's asking here. How do you get clean to come into God's presence? Because you don't love people the way you should and you don't love your God the way you should. You don't love God's word the way you ought or guard his Sabbath. How do you come into the presence of God? He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. You know the name of the Savior. The name that means Savior. Call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Every last one of us as sinners need a bath. And when you find yourself thinking church is boring, don't want to go, hard to sit there anyway, you ought to really just stop and think, that just shows how bad I need a bath from God. I need his word to wash away these fish guts and these scales off my heart that make it so hard that I can't understand and appreciate what God has done for me, where I always want to say, look what I did, instead of look what God did. See what God has done on the cross when he gave his own son to wash your sins away. See what God did in the empty tomb when he raised Jesus from the dead and conquered our worst enemy of death so that you and I never have to be afraid again of anything. Not even death. We are champions and victors because of God's Sabbath rest. He brought us all to his house today so that we could have that rest. So you have friends that are going to ask you, maybe even family members, what did you go there for? Some will criticize where you went. Ooh, Wisconsin Synod. They said that in China when Ting Wong told her that she had Wisconsin Synod pastors helping her. She just let it go till finally they started asking, how do you get all those pastors to come and serve you Chinese in St. Paul, Minnesota? How do you pay all of them? And the Chinese just said, we don't pay them, they just come. they just give God's word to us. That's what they wanted. And I think maybe when your friends criticize you for how often you go or where you go, you ought to just tell them to take a hike. Go right out there with Jesus in that field and his disciples. Just go walk along with Jesus for a little while and see what he does in the fields of waving grain. How he puts the Sabbath rest down the way it ought to be and tells you Wisconsin Synod people and you modern Lutherans who think that because he said don't let anybody judge you by the Sabbath, that then you can despise the Sabbath and not receive his word and sacrament, don't even think about it. Jesus made a point to be in the Lord's house on the Sabbath. He made it his custom. He made sure he was there. And do you suppose somebody had to tell those disciples, quick, eat some grain because you're hungry? You children have to be told, eat something because you're hungry. Not usually. I guess we get crabby sometimes. We need somebody to tell us, you're just hungry. Let's eat. But that's what the Lord is saying by this beautiful gospel invitation when he says, come over to my side of the fence. Come live on God's side. In word and sacrament, it really is greener. Because here is God with all his blessings. Especially, rest deep down in your soul. Peace with you, Jesus says. Peace in Jesus. Amen.